So, don't you love it when your talk's been built up quite a lot? So the ordinary person's view on guidance, as far as I might be ordinary. We're in a series of a personal reflection on what does it mean to talk about guidance. Children can go out? Perfect. Okay. If you'd like to follow those two lovely ladies, I'm going to educate and entertain you. All right, so that means we're just adults left, huh? And it has taken a bit of thinking about guidance and sort of unraveling. I don't think I have unraveled guidance, but it is a personal reflection and a personal journey. And we're going to have an opportunity for all of you to contribute, if you want to, I think in a couple of weeks' time, about what does it mean when you hear God's voice, or what does it mean for you personally? I was reading through my notes this morning, and it occurred to me that it's mysterious, and I still think it's mysterious, so I hardly can unravel, only to a certain extent. But I think even though it's our personal journeys that we're talking about, I'm sure that they resonate a little with you all, because we're talking about being guided by the same Holy Spirit that we think dwells in each of us. So even though it's my personal journey I'm talking about this morning, and so has previous speakers, John and Christine and Peter, I'm sure it's going to resonate a bit. Well, I hope it would anyway. So when I'm sort of trying to get to grips with an idea, a topic, I first usually ask myself, well, what does it feel like? What does guidance feel like? And I like to read this well-known piece from the Old Testament that I think you'll identify, but all I'm going to tell you is it's Elijah hiding in a cave. I'm not going to give you any more background to that, because I'm going to lift it off this context, I think. So then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And so my degree of confidence about guidance is much more towards this gentle whisper. And even though it's been a gentle whisper, it has sometimes been an enduring, persistent voice or whisper. It occurred to me that a couple of things that I can recall when this persistent voice has been in my life. And the first was that it always pressed upon me that one day I was going to do some serious theology, some serious study about scripture and about faith. Serious, I mean sitting exams, doing footnotes and all that boring sort of stuff. And I remember going to a men's camp, and we had to draw some pictures of things in our past life and things in our present life and things in our future life. And I drew this picture of a figure with lots of books stacked up on their head, and somehow I knew that that was going to be somewhere in my future. And indeed, the opportunity came, and for me it was a 7-year journey through Laidlaw, doing a paper per semester. And that gave me a journey that I went on. And people would ask, why are you doing this? Do you want to become a pastor or such like? And those are hard questions to answer, because it's mostly the journey that that was the thing and still is the thing. And it's an ongoing journey too, and it's something that keeps happening, I guess. And the other thing that the persistent voice, the persistent whisper, if you like, one day I always thought I would do some volunteer work. I'm an optometrist, and there's plenty of opportunity to go and work in, and particularly the islands. So indeed, the time came. I think Natalia was 4 and Mark was 2. Seem to remember they were that age because I went off to Fiji for 2 weeks and stayed with a young Hindu family who had children actually about the same age as our 2 children, and worked for a couple of weeks in Lambasa, which is the northern island of Fiji. And each morning we'd walk down the corridor towards the examining room, such as it was, and there'd be 70 people plus sitting on the chairs, and some of them had travelled for 3 days or so from outlying islands to get to the Lambasa hospital. And it was a bit daunting walking through 70 people knowing that you were going to be seeing that many for the day. I think they got roughly 2 to 5 minutes each of our time. And it was just it was an amazing experience that lingers with me, not just because of seeing people, but also because of the family that I stayed with, who I got to know quite well, and a completely different culture, and sort of opens up your eyes to the rest of the world. So there's a couple of things that I think this persistent voice of guidance has led me to. But I have been a Christian for, since age 19, which is now over 40 years ago. And so I thought that I should know something anyway, a little bit about guidance. So I've got these couple of quotes to think about, because I believe in both of them. And both of these, Augustine, love and do what you will. And of course from Paul, we are allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. And both of these are driven by a freedom that we have, so that our guidance is that we are free to love and we're free to be helpful, and then everything else is permissible in the sense that this sometimes is as much guidance as we might need. But I did think, what underpins these two statements? Because when I was thinking about guidance, I was thinking, the thing about guidance is that to believe in the resurrection and to believe that Jesus is the fabric of the universe and is the measuring line of our faith and our humanity. Because without that belief in the resurrection, guidance is a bit of self-help, and there's plenty of good things around about that, but it's not the guidance, I guess, that we're talking about, and it's not the guidance that drives my life, because without that belief, I wouldn't be talking today, and I wouldn't have anything to say, I guess. So what I thought I would spend a little bit of time talking about is, when you declutter a house, you've got to keep certain things, and then you've got to throw things away. And so you sort of learn to be, what did you treasure? Did you wear that item of clothing in the last year? If not, throw it away. So what about guidance in my life? Well, if I thought about it in that way, what could I say I have kept? More what I've kept, but I've also got to briefly, what are some things, to throw away? The first thing I've thought of is that it's important to imagine yourself in the shoes of someone else. It's sounds easy to do. Paul said it this way, he said, "I try to please everyone in all that I do, not thinking of my own good, but of the good of all, so that they might be saved." And it's really important for us to imagine placing ourselves in somebody else's shoes. I think if we are listening to somebody well and deeply, it helps us put down our own weapons, our own prejudgments, our own pet hates. It lets us put down all of those things if we're really listening well and trying to imagine ourselves in the shoes of someone else. Because we are fishers of men, after all. We're trying to communicate the gospel. We're trying to understand people. And so that's something that I think is our secret work. I was really taken by this phrase, "and this is my secret work." It appeared in a poem, naturally. And it just highlighted to me that we're each sort of God's special agents, as it were. I mean, you've all been put in your own position with your family, with your friends, with your work, with your schooling, whatever, wherever you are, you're God's special agent in that place, and it's uniquely you. You can, it's only you. And so we're all, in this sense, we all have our secret work, sometimes that we don't really perhaps know. And maybe if someone would like to, someone's got their Bible, maybe someone would like to read out for us Ephesians 2, verse 10, which is the scriptural version of this idea of our secret work. Anybody want to volunteer? Ephesians 2, verse 10. NIV, preferably, if you've got it. Anyway.
Thanks, Joel.
Ephesians 2, verse 10.
For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Yeah, thanks, John. So our secret work. But there are limits, you know, because I don't want to say this as if I've got it neatly wrapped up and, you know, tied up like a Christmas present. Because life is messy, life is absurd, and life is incomplete. And Scripture also will tell us that, just reading the Old Testament, it's pretty messy. And I was struck also by the idea that you also have to know your limits. And this idea of let your peace return to you, really came to me. I was reading this out of Matthew. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. And if it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. And just brought home to me the idea of, you know, knowing our own limits. Let your peace return to you is a really interesting phrase, I thought. It's quite an art to let your peace return to you. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We've reached the end of our ability to communicate or to be a help in that situation. And we have to let our peace return to us and say, well, yep, I did as much as I could. So those all came under one heading. For some reason. It's to make the holy number of three. What else do I want to keep or have kept? Hope. Hope is something that just I keep returning to. Hope for me is to point myself in the right direction and give me some orientation. If I'm not hopeful, I don't think I'm pointing the right way. And being hopeful isn't... It isn't putting aside the dark times of my life or the sorrows that I have, the laments, because those have to be integrated into a genuine hope. I always get a bit nervous in church when we say, you know, lay your burdens down and focus on Jesus, and that's, I know why we say that, but sometimes perhaps we give the wrong impression. We don't want to pretend that we have to be good enough or that we have to be happy enough that Jesus will come to us, because our abiding hope in Jesus is that he takes on our darkness. And I've learned that hard way in life, that we have to know our sorrows and our laments and have our hope encompass those and actually... Part of our hope is those things as well. And hope makes us receptive to love as well, because, you know, to be fair, we're not always that lovable. And I think if we're in the presence of hope, that's something to hold on to, because it makes us receptive to love. And hope for me, it sort of somehow connects thought and prayer because guidance for me, thought and prayer are sort of not, I don't differentiate those too much anymore. For me, it's if I'm praying, I'm thinking, and if I'm thinking, I'm praying. So, yeah, I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, those two become actually sort of one thing. So my third thing that I think is worth keeping is this idea of lifelong learning. So I really am a believer of lifelong learning. And, you know, we're not carved out of marble. We're able to change our minds. The book of Jonah is all about the difficulty of changing direction and changing our minds. You can argue whether Jonah succeeded or not. And sometimes we don't succeed, of course. But I think that we need to be lifelong learners and lifelong learners about God and about guidance as well. Because we need to be ready to be surprised. God has surprises for us, and that's ongoing for me. I'm looking back on guidance, but it's very ongoing, and sometimes and often pleasantly we're surprised by joy, and we discover something that's really joyful. And for me, and perhaps more particularly for me, I don't know, vocabulary has become really helpful. And I guess I've realized that vocabulary is really important to me. To be able to say something well and to be able to have the words, particularly emotional and relational words. So, you know, as a New Zealand male, I'm not really very good at emotional and relational words, but I'm learning slowly. And it's become one of those things that I value and hold on to. Particularly poetry, of course, because, you know, I write poetry, I read poetry a lot. And it gives me a place to stand, and it gives me an opening to understanding things. And I think, you know, guidance is about offering yourself to be changed and being changed by something from beyond you. That's what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit. Something from beyond you. And so if something like words and vocabulary give me a place to stand, then I feel, what do I feel? I feel guided. Yeah. But I do have to offer myself to be changed. And I think that's what guidance is about, to be changed by someone else and something else, because we're talking about God. So I came up with a definition of guidance, which is offering yourself to be changed by the quality of otherness. Offering yourself to be changed by the quality of otherness, which means we need other people. I need you, and you might need me sometimes. But we need this quality of something coming from beyond us. And of course, that's what Jesus is the quality of God's love coming from beyond us. Yeah, so it's a question about lifelong learning. Are we open for business in lifelong learning? And I am, I think. I try to be. So what are a few things to throw away? I'm not sure that these are things so much that I've thrown away, perhaps still trying to, but life is, you know, life is full of dead ends and false trails and mistakes and things. As John said a couple of talks back, you know, we learn a lot by our failures, perhaps even more than we do from our successes. So I did just come up with three things I just want to talk briefly about that I thought were things that you should throw away, and perhaps I have a bit. So the first is gnosis, that's gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which came from the Gnostic movement in the early centuries. But basically, it's a secret knowledge. Okay, gnosis is when you aspire to know something only open to a select few. And C.S. Lewis sort of said the same thing, but he termed it Christianity and something else. And the something else overwhelms the Christianity because it becomes more important. It's very like conspiracy theories, I suppose. You know, you can get involved in a secret knowledge. So if you're heading that way, just be assured that that's worth throwing away because there isn't a secret knowledge. There's no gnosis about Christianity and Jesus. He came for everybody. It's quite clear. Scripture's quite clear about that. Avoid those who shout. I don't know why I wrote that exactly. So I have learnt, perhaps from listening to far too many sermons in my life, that the louder someone shouts their sermon, usually the less they have to say. It's a very good Stuart rule of thumb. But what is it about, you know, what is it underneath this? And I think it's somebody who denies you the agency and embodiment to be yourself. I mean, we're living in an increasingly polarized world where we see more of this. But if you don't get, if someone doesn't give you a place to stand, if they force their pet mantras upon you, it's kind of the opposite to imagination and hope. And these things to throw away are very much the opposites of what I think is good to keep. And so the third thing to stay to throw away perhaps is don't just stay on the surface of things. Look for depth, look for nuance, look for deeper understanding. Something deeper and truer is out there, I believe, about everything. And part of my understanding of guidance is to be looking for those deeper and truer things. A line that's very helpful, I find, if you're thinking about something is, what does it affirm and what does it deny? I apply that, if I remember, to things that you're told, things that people might want to force upon you. You know, it's good in this part, but what's its weakness? What's it fudging? Okay, yeah, don't stay on the surface. Yeah. So it is mysterious still, this guidance, but I think we have a secret work to do, and I'm looking forward to hearing your own thoughts on guidance. But being receptive to change and offering ourselves is really, I think, worth holding on to. All right, I'll just pray, and then I think Alan is going to come and bless us. Lord, thank you that you don't just leave us to flounder around on our own, but that you are there in our heart, in our deepest place, that you're in our sorrows, that you're in our joys, and that you want to lead us to these things that you have prepared for us. You prepare us to be that perfect image that we only see a dim image of at the moment. And you can see past that, Lord, and our hope is for a renewed and restored world. Lord, lead us in the direction that we need. And lead us together, Lord, that we need others, that we offer ourselves to other people, and we are receptive to love in return. You guide us in our community, and being a community here and being a community in the world that we live in, that we can show your love and your care and show that there is a star for Christmas and that you are the morning star, Lord. So bless us and guide us in these days and weeks ahead, and that we can rely on your light.